Heavenly Father, we thank you again for just the blessing of a new day, the blessing of your provision, the blessing of your protection, the blessing, Lord, of our gathering here together, the sharing of our lives in you. And we pray that you would now, Lord, just speak to us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are starting a brand new series this month called Privileged Partners. And it's all about grasping the gospel and being ambassadors to the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was meditating this week on a verse from 2 Timothy chapter 2, but I don't want you to turn there because that's not our text passage. You can turn to Ephesians 6. That's where we're going to be reading. That's our text passage. But I just wanted to start by saying I was meditating on 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8 earlier this week. And the verse says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." Of course, Paul, these are the words of Paul written to his disciple Timothy. And he says to him, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." That's it. It's really quite simple, our message. Sometimes when people hear Christian folk or religious folk or spiritual folk talk, it can sound so complicated. Amen. And so mysterious and convoluted. So as I was thinking about Paul's words to Timothy, I was so impressed and moved by how succinct and clear and focused they are. Remember Jesus Christ, the person Jesus, not the philosophy of Jesus, not the religion of Jesus, but remember the person, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. This month is Easter. If there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. Amen. That it rises and falls not on the teachings of Jesus. Christianity does not rise and fall on the teachings of Jesus. There were many great teachers. Christianity rises and falls on what Jesus taught about who he was. That's where the rubber meets the road. And the proof that he is who he says he said, would be furnished by the resurrection from the dead. And so as Paul is considering his own situation, as he's talking to his disciple Timothy, he wants to break it down, make it clear, as some would say, make it plain, Pastor. He's making it plain to Timothy. This is what this is all about, Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. That is my gospel. That is what my hope is built on. That is why I am living as I live. That is why I am being persecuted as I am being persecuted. That is why I consider it worth all that I am going through, because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That's the heart of the gospel. Now, the evil one wants to impede this. When you talk about spiritual warfare, his intention is not to just make Christians miserable. He has an objective, and the objective is to impede and to prevent and to block this simple message, to check the spread of this simple truth that is life-changing and has eternal consequences. He wants to check it like a plague and stop it from flowing and stop it from affecting the lives of other people and bringing other people into the kingdom of God. And his primary strategy is not to change the culture. I want to say that once more. Ah. Because many of us are worried. Many of us are worried, regardless of what your political affiliation happens to be. Amen. One way or the other, we're worried. I saw a real clever Facebook post, and someone was sticking two knives in a socket. One in the upper outlet and one in the bottom outlet. And which one shall I choose? The evil one's objective is not to change the culture. That's a smokescreen. It's interesting as we look at Jesus, and we look at Jesus as he executed the Father's plan. Very little does he say about the culture itself and changing stuff. That really wasn't his focus. He didn't give messages on what the political climate was of that date. That's right. He wasn't faked out by that. You see, the primary objective of the evil one is to distract and discourage the Lord's people. See, the culture can be whatever it's going to be, and the Lord's work will go on. You see, the gospel is going to spread. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and he wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about the collective body of Christ. I'm going to build it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm going to keep on building it. I don't care what the world does. I am going to build my church. I'm going to call people into my kingdom, one person at a time. And my kingdom is going to continue to grow no matter what happens culturally. And in fact, what happens culturally will expedite it. Because I am not interested in changing the world. I'm interested in building my church. And so when we think about this subject of the gospel, I want us to change our focus a bit. And this morning's message is titled, Praying the Gospel. Instead of just saying it or sharing it, praying the gospel. And I want you to turn now to Ephesians 6. And this is at the tail end of this whole discourse on spiritual warfare, which we will look at in July. So I'm just taking the tail end of that passage. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20. Paul's instruction is in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. With all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I want to take this passage apart a bit. But first, I want to thank you again for your prayers for me. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I was drinking this morning from that Pastor Pray mug that I received at Pastor's Appreciation last year. And I very much appreciate and value your prayers for me. I depend on them. And I withdraw from your prayers quite regularly. And my wife asked me last night as she saw me preparing for this morning, she said, do you want me to pray for you? I said, of course. I mean, that's like asking an old dog if he wants his belly scratched. You know, my leg is just kicking.
Thank you.
You know, I say that sincerely. Thank you for your prayers. One of the most important things that we can do to spread the gospel is to pray for each other. Many times we think outwardly, and that's okay. But one of the most important things we can do to be partners in the gospel and to ensure its spread is to pray for one another. And that is why Jesus, as he was about to leave, he didn't talk with them about world strategy, his disciples. He didn't say, okay, now, I mean, at the very end, he said, go and make disciples of all the nations. But while he was, just before he died, when he had his last moments with them, when he had his last bit of time with them, when he knew he was about to go, he talked more about their relationship with one another. He didn't say, now, you know what, here's the plan. When I'm gone, make sure you do A, B, C, and D. No, he says, listen, I want you to take care of each other. You wash their feet. He wanted them to be servants of one another. Because, see, that's where, I mean, he knew that's where the battle was. It's what's happening with you all. So I want you to care for one another. Wash one another's feet. Follow my example. This is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to the effectiveness of the spread of the gospel. It's how you take care of one another. So that's one of the most important things we can do to spread the gospel, is pray for each other. If you're taking notes, the main idea that I want you to capture, and you can write this down if you're taking notes, the main idea from this morning's message of praying the gospel is this. Make it a goal to enjoy your fellowship with the Lord as you pray for one another. I told you last week we were going to talk about intercession. We're going to talk about intercession as it relates to the gospel. We're going to pray about intercession as it relates to this passage that we just looked at. So the main idea is make it a goal to enjoy your fellowship with the Lord as you pray for one another. Last week I said, you know, I spend time enjoying the Lord. I don't spend time trying to fix anything. Remember where I went through that whole thing? I don't try to fix anything. I'm there to primarily enjoy him. And at the end of the service I said, but I don't want you to think that when I say my goal is to enjoy the Lord, that that means I'm not praying for you. Part of my enjoyment of the Lord involves praying for you. And I want to speak about this whole thing of intercession from a bigger perspective than what we often think of it, how we think of it. Because many times when we think of intercession and praying for one another, we think narrowly about just praying that God would fix whatever is wrong, or protect them from what's going right so that it doesn't go wrong. Yeah. You know, and our prayers are very targeted towards the need. Yeah. And that's okay. I want to say at the outset that when you seek the Lord on behalf of someone else, you can't do it wrong. Okay. So let me say that at the outset. It's not about doing it wrong. What I want to talk about is how to expand it, to make it more. So that when you see Jesus spent the whole night in prayer, you don't say, how in the world? I'm done in 2 minutes. How did he do that? What did he do all night? He spent the whole night in prayer before he picked the disciples. There's only 12 of them, you know, so Lord, what is that? So I want to talk about intercession and enlarging the room so that it becomes a bigger experience, a more joyful experience, and therefore a more consistent experience in our lives in praying for one another, as Ephesians 6 lays it out here. And I want to give you 3 words to frame this little passage of scripture that will help us with this. I'm going to give you 3 words. The first word is assistance. The second word is assortment. And the third word is always. Assistance, assortment, and always. Let's start with assistance. Verse 18 says, pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? A helpful way to think of what it means to pray in the Spirit is it's faith assisted by the Holy Spirit. Pray in faith assisted by the Holy Spirit is another way you could think of that. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Pray in faith. Because we know the scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Any directive in the scripture is always fueled by faith, or else it doesn't work. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when we talk about praying in the Spirit, it's faith, faith in God, faith in the living one, assisted by the Holy Spirit. Because we don't know how to pray as we are, says in Romans 8. We don't know what we're tinkering with. We don't know how to use it. Sort of like my mom that time when somebody was trying to break in our house and my dad was at work. And my mom grabbed the gun and had it pointed backwards. Get away from the door! Mom, I think you need to turn that around. We don't know how to pray as we ought. So we need the assistance of the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about praying in the Spirit, it's about faith assisted by the Holy Spirit, recognizing that we need his help. Prayer is communion with the living God. Prayer is not just a discipline or a duty. It is communion with the living God. And it's more than reciting mantras. Prayer is a doorway to mystery. We open that door, we walk into mystery. When we seek the living God, we're walking into a world that we know nothing about. And as we do so in faith, the Holy Spirit makes prayer multidimensional. He brings things to life. The world becomes more vivid to us. And as I said, you can't do it wrong. The scripture says the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He loves it when you show up, when we show up. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. If you're looking for that verse reference, it's Psalm 149, verse 4. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. And in Psalm 21, it says he welcomes us with rich blessings and places a crown of pure gold on our head. That imagery of the Lord is saying, you're welcome, come on in. Anytime. So what I'm going to be sharing, these three words, these are things that enhance our experience. Sort of a different way to cook chicken, if you will. You know, they say you can't mess chicken up. They didn't have me in mind when they said that. I can mess up a chicken. But the point is that there's a lot of ways to cook chicken. And so these are things to enhance that, a heart of faith assisted by the Holy Spirit. Once we are there, it's already a win. But there's some other ways that we can look at this to help us to expand our view of intercession. The second word is assortment. And in verse 18, it says, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. I think the King James Version says all prayers. This is where we get into enhancing our experience. All prayer, all communication. In our petitioning on behalf of one another, we don't have to restrict ourselves to just asking for the desired result. All kinds of prayer. Mix it all in there. All kinds of communication with God can be incorporated in our prayers for one another. There's no such thing as a big issue or a little issue. If it's big enough to matter, it's big enough for God to listen. It can be formal or informal. Intercession can include conversing with the Lord about the person, who he or she is to us, why we're praying for him or her, the details about his or her situation. It can involve expressing our love and appreciation for him, not just asking him to intervene on his or her behalf. It says here in Luke 7, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you to do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So here they were requesting something for this man of Jesus, but they were remembering some things about him and why they were praying for him or why they wanted Jesus to do this. He's loved us, and he has built our synagogue for us. In Acts 9, when Peter went to respond to Dorcas having died, he arrived, it says, and he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So they were not just asking for Peter to do something, they were remembering Dorcas. I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles 29 with me. I want you to listen to this prayer that David prayed for the people and how glorious it is. 1 Chronicles 29, and I want you to look at verse 10 with me. First Chronicles 29, verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours." Now, the Lord knows all this. David's not telling the Lord anything that he doesn't know. But he's incorporating all of the elements of prayer and communication with God. Praise here, he says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. We're aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you." Look at how long he went before he asked for something. This is intercession. So he didn't start, "Lord, keep this desire in your people." He reflected upon the glory and the greatness of God as it related to the specific request. He spent time magnifying the Lord. And that's not inconsequential or incompatible with intercession. And so he spent all of this time, and then he says, "Keep this desire in their hearts, Lord, forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." The very last part of this is the specific request. But prior to that, he is just looking at how glorious God is. And you don't think that that had an effect on his spirit? You don't think that made him more joyful about the experience of intercession? Because he had a bigger picture now of the one to whom he was praying. And so it expanded his joy in serving the people in prayer. And so as we think about interceding for one another, let's keep magnifying the Lord, not just as a small portion of it. Thank you, Lord, you know everything. And then the rest of it is all about what we want. We haven't really even settled into who he is. We need to spend more time on the part of who we're speaking to. And then we know he knows the rest of that. All that now is just a whisper. It's the end of the sentence. We know he knows because we know how great he is. And so we have spent time magnifying him and glorifying him. And if you want to see another example of that, we won't turn to it, but you can look at 1 Kings chapter 8. And you know that one very well, 1 Kings chapter 8, where they ministered to the Lord and the cloud, the glory of the Lord came in, and it was so overwhelming that they had to come running out of there. They had to get out of there because there was just too much glory going on.
Yes.
you know the story.
Yes.
If you don't, boy, it's a great one to read in 1 Kings 8. And then Solomon prayed right after that. Solomon's prayer right after that is another reflection of this magnifying the Lord and then praying for the specific request at the end. What a model. On a smaller scale, instead of praying for everybody like Solomon and David, we're on a smaller scale. We see in 2 Timothy, you can write this down under this point too, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is Paul pray for Timothy. Now listen to this. He said, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Now, I'm not just remembering to pray for you. He's not saying that. I remember you in my prayers. Because he says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. So still sticking with this, these intimate portraits that we have of one another can assist our intercession. Note how this intimate portrayal of Timothy assisted Paul's prayer. He said, I remember your tears. And we can use this in our own prayers. Brother Don, I remember Brother Don's word, warmth before the Lord. I see his face. I see his smile. I see his chuckle. His, how you doing, brother? Oh, you got to give me a hug today. And I remember this before the Lord. Lord, I remember Don's affection. I remember how he glows with the Lord. I remember these things before you. I remember Shanaria's sweet spirit before you. I remember her, how she just glows when she's singing and meditating and when she's up here worshiping you. I remember, Lord, before you, I remember Ronnie. And how she's ubiquitous. And always with such joy. I remember her. And I'll go on like, I go on like this about you. I remember you before the Lord. Not just what your need is. I remember you. And when I get to the need part, then my heart really is, Lord, please. I remember Brian. And I remember all of you. I remember you in prayer. It's just a little snippet. If I know a snippet, I pray the snippet. If I know more than that, I pray more than that. I'll talk about your journey. Lord, I remember Keisha. I remember her journey and what she has shared with me about where the Lord has brought her to and from. Then I add the request. You can see that can keep you up all night.
Amen.
You know, you can remember the pleasantness of Karen Brown. You can remember these things about one another if you're in fellowship with one another. This is why it's so important to be in fellowship. And to share our lives with one another. Because then when we pray, we can pray with, as like Paul with Timothy, I recall your tears. I remember Brother Nat. And I get joy doing this. That's why I call Valley Brook a Rolls Royce of ministry. Because I get all fired up thinking about the wonderful people that God has placed here. And Brother Nat's positive energy. He's always positive. I got a story for all of you. If you want to know yours, see me after church. Can't keep going like this because I'll get going. And it's a joy. It's a joy. You don't think that Paul, when he was praying for Timothy, felt joy? You know he felt something more than, oh boy, Lord, help Timothy with that need. No, it was I'm remembering Timothy. These are the ingredients that help us to enjoy our fellowship with the Lord. I remember Michelle's story. And how thankful Michelle is, Lord, before you. I remember that. I remember Brother Jim. And it's okay to call him Brother Teddy Bear, Elder Teddy Bear. I remember him before you. And number three, always. Always keep on praying, it says. Always keep on praying. In other words, don't get discouraged. Don't think you're bothering the Lord too much. Always keep on praying. Your prayers are not in vain. Your prayers are not in vain. I want to say that once more because, see, that's one of the things that causes us to kind of get tired. Oh, Lord, here we go again. Help him, Jesus. Where are you going to help him, Jesus? Have you helped him yet, Jesus? Your prayers are not in vain. You know, every prayer that you pray in faith and lift up to the Lord is received as though it is a precious jewel. I had breakfast with a brother not too long ago, and he requested that we get together. And we got together, and just wanted to talk about things that he's going through. I've been praying for this brother, and praying for him for a while, and praying that the Lord would move in his life, but I've also been remembering him before the Lord. And we had breakfast, and outwardly speaking, not a whole lot has changed in terms of the circumstances. And so it would be easy to look at that and say, after all this time, Lord, nothing. What is the deal? Did I not say it right? Did I not? What went wrong? What's not plugged up? Did I miss a step? And then I sat and I talked to this brother. And I realized that the Lord had been answering my prayers. See, my prayers is take care of him. Be with him. You know his situation. By the time I was done with breakfast with this brother, I came home, and you can ask my wife. I was dancing like an angel. I was so thrilled because in the time we were together, it became clear to me that what God had been doing with this brother is helping this brother to realize how rich he truly is, even in his situation. And when I realized that he knew how rich he really was, despite his struggles, I was like, that's it. That's the it. Now, the Lord's going to take care of the details in time, but he was okay. He was okay, and more than okay. He could see the blessing of God in scarcity. You see, if you are in a spot where you can see the blessing of God in your poverty, if you can see the blessing of God in your struggle, if you can see the blessing of God and his faithfulness to you when everything seems to be going wrong and nothing right is coming down the track, and you go outside and you look down the street, it still ain't coming. You look the other way, it still ain't coming. You look up, it still ain't coming. And you can still see the blessing and the riches that you have in Jesus Christ and he himself. If you're in that spot, you're loaded. You see, and if you're in a spot where you can say, as Paul said at the end of Romans, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor any created thing, nothing can separate, not the past, not the present, the future, not any created thing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And he says, I'm convinced. You know, it's not that I memorized the verse.
Right, that's right.
There's a difference.
That's right.
Right?
Yes.
If you can be in that spot where you're convinced,
yes.
Whoa.
Yeah.
And that's where this brother was.
Amen.
And I shared with him, and I'm going to end with this on the back of your bulletin. I shared this with him. And he was in 100% accord and harmony with this. I said to him, brother, the Lord knows your math.
That's right.
He knows your math. The Lord, you know, people say, do the math. See, the Lord not only does the math, he invented math. He created it. And so I was inspired, and I wrote this, and I shared these thoughts with him, and it says, how can I repay the Lord? No, this is the wrong one. Where's the... the wrong bullet. Yeah, that's it. Okay. I don't know how I got the wrong bullet. But it says, the Lord cannot only do the man. He created man. In fact, one of the books of the Bible is titled Numbers. Nothing is ever random with him. It's all part of the equation of his purposes. When the fullness of time came, Christ Jesus was born. And at just the right time, Christ died for our sins.
Yes.
And on the date he has fixed, Christ will return. The scriptures are not exaggerating when it says he determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. It is but one of many references to the calculus of our Creator. Jesus wasn't exaggerating either when he said, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows all the numbers concerning us. Exactly how much we need of this, how little of that, how long this should last, and how soon that will end. He never miscalculates. We can trust his math. And he doesn't mind showing us his work. In fact, he invites us to consider the works of the Lord, to be inspired, and to rest in the mathematical genius of his love, care, and purposes for us. Always keep on praying because the Lord is doing the math. Even when it appears as though nothing is happening. I just want to share with you, some of you remember our dear sister Colleen, formerly McKernan, and when she was married to Colleen Schuler. I just want to read this and then lead us in a prayer. I just left the bedside of a dying friend. I posted this on Facebook this past week on Friday. I just left the bedside of a dying friend. When I arrived, Ronnie Barnes was there. And her name is Colleen. Colleen led Ronnie to the Lord many years ago. Colleen's husband, Jeff, roused her to let her know I was there. She had asked for me to come. She gave a flash of acknowledgement before lapsing back into a morphine-assisted sleep. She's in hospice care, lying on a hospital bed in her home, a deteriorating shell, unrecognizable compared to the person I remembered. I wasn't prepared for her appearance, but appearances do not tell the whole story. Because according to the scriptures, what's happening on the inside of this dear sister, now so frail, is a life so vibrant and powerful that when the cancer-ridden body that presently imprisons it finally falls away like the husk of a seed, the life inside of her will soar into the heavenly realms to be united with our Savior. I took her hand, touched her forehead, and I thanked God for the life she has lived, which has blessed me and so many others, and for the life that she soon will live that will bless her forever. The truth is, all my friends are dying, as am I. But for those of us who believe, death is that event when life blossoms into immortality. That is our certain hope, anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then 2 days later, I got a text from Ronnie saying that Colleen had passed away that morning and gone to be with the Lord. Death is about as real as life gets. Really want to make it real, death is what it's all. Death makes life very real. And it is the great equalizer, as some have said. But it is not the end of the road. In fact, it is a doorway into the bliss, the eternal bliss that Jesus Christ came to secure for us. That's why he came, to save us from the fear of death, to save us from the consequences of death, from the prison of death. And our great joy is to be partners with the Lord in spreading that message to a world that is awash in mess. But the way that we do that, let's not get the cart before the horse. Instead of running out screaming at the top of our lungs, hey, let's remember, let's reel it in and bring it back to how Jesus directed us. Pray for one another. Pray for one another and care for one another. And then what will radiate out from that glorious effect? The gospel will ring with clarity. The gospel will ring with sincerity. The gospel will ring with power. And it won't be something we're doing to people. It'll be something we're inviting people into. And they'll see it. And they'll say,